You've had a good day, and if you haven't, it's almost over, so we'll make it to the finish. I guarantee it. Hopefully. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But good to see you. Let's make our way to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Trying to figure out how to introduce our lesson tonight, and all that I could think of was a trip we took, and we, a couple years ago, we decided for our vacation, we were going to go to Red River, New Mexico. Red River is not much of anything, but it wasn't home, so it was nice. We're like, we're going to go somewhere, it'd be real nice, and so we've been watching the weather app, and I am not a heat person anymore. I don't really care for it, and so I was watching it, and it's like 70, 72 degrees. It's July, and we're like, man, this is what we need. It's been a long year. We had a lot going on that year, and we were like, okay, we're finally going to take us a little breather trip. So we scheduled a cabin. We were first going to tent it, and we're like, well, a week's a long time in a tent with the three of us, and so we're like, well, let's get a cabin. So we got one. So we head out. We head out on our trip. Our vacation, and we probably get about 150 miles into it, and all of a sudden we look down in the floorboard of the car, and my brother, his brother-in-law, had rented a truck and had brought a bunch of stuff from Arizona where their family was, and I look in our floorboard, and there's the keys to the rental truck. I'm like, he's going to need that. Here we are 150 miles away. We're like, well, all right. So we make a call, and he's like, well, yeah, I was taking that truck back today, so I need the keys. I'm like, okay. So anyway, so I talk to my brother, and he's like, I'll turn around. I'll leave the house and head straight towards you, and you just turn around, and we'll meet somewhere along the way. And we're like, okay, all right. So we got about 75 miles back and met my brother and was like, okay, here's the key. Now we can start our vacation, right? Now we can start it. So we get to Red River, New Mexico, and we get there. And first thing we do when we hit to town is, you know, I'm anticipating the temperature just and down, and it doesn't. And I'm like, whoa, bro, something must be up with the car. It's got to be, right? And sure enough, they're like, we get there, and they're like, no, it's a heat wave. And I'm like, oh, great, that's phenomenal. What's it been? They're like, about 100. I'm like, sweet. And at least at my house had air conditioning. Because I rented a cabin in the mountains where you don't need air conditioning, except in the heat wave. So, sure enough, we get there, and it is hot, like super hot, no air conditioning anywhere. We're like, oh, this is going to be real fun. And so our whole goal was to go somewhere where it's cool, and now we're not. So we spend the part of the day, and we're just dying. Michael's hurting. Like, he is literally, like, we're trying to eat dinner, and he's like, it's so hot, I'm just miserable. And I'm miserable, and it's just, like, terrible. So we're like, okay, all right, forget it. We're done with this. We're going to go somewhere else. So we're like, well, let's go to Colorado Springs. It's going to be hot. But they have a cool thing called air conditioning there. So we're like, okay, we'll do that. So we talked to them, and they said, yeah, you can get rid of the cabin. You'll have to pay tonight, and then you know, you'll be done, and we won't charge you for the rest of it. Like, okay, that's fine. So we book a room in Colorado Springs, and we're like, okay, let's do a couple more things before we leave. So we did. We went up the ski lift and stuff. So we did it. It was fine. We're all tired. We're hot. We go to leave Red River, New Mexico, and between Red River and Cuesta, which is like, I don't know, 30 miles, the alternator in the car decides to die. So we're going out down the mountain, and we're like, well, at least we're going downhill, right? So I'm like, okay. So we get to Cuesta, New Mexico. Anybody ever heard of Cuesta, New Mexico? Miss Teresa. You're from that area, so you know. Cuesta, New Mexico. The only place, okay, right. So the only place that looks smaller than Cuesta is probably probably, let's say, I don't know. I was about to say Rosette. That's it. Yeah. Cuesta makes Rosette look small. But that's about it. Okay, there's nothing there except a mechanic shop. So we pull in, and it's 5:30, and they close at 6. So I caught them just in time. Get there, and they're like, yeah, we can't do anything till tomorrow. Okay, great. Sweet. Where do we stay in Cuesta? And he's like, you just came from Red River, right? You probably want to go stay there. I'm like, I already gave him the key. Like, I don't have a place to this room. They're closed. I'm like, this is not going to work. I'm like, okay, so I have a room in I'm losing track almost, Colorado Springs and Red River. And now I got to get another place to stay, a third one, to hopefully find a place to stay for the night. So I'm like, okay, San Cristobal, yes, way smaller than Rosette, makes it look like a thriving metropolis, okay? So we get this cabin there at San Cristobal, and first of all, our car's broke. So it's like 30 miles, like, how are we going to get there? And they're like, and the guy at the shops will like, we'll give you a ride. Like, oh, sweet, riding with strangers to the middle of nowhere, this is right up my alley. I love it, okay? So I'm like, okay, this guy seems like a reputable guy. So then we go to get in the car, and it wasn't him who's going to take us. It's his shop hand, who's crazier than a hoot owl, okay? Crazier than a hoot owl. I'm like, oh, this is real fun, okay? I promise, we are going somewhere, okay? So we get in the car with this stranger who is super awesome. So I'm paying for a cabin in Red River, Colorado Springs, and now San Cristobal. And I got to put a new alternator on the car that I have no idea because we're in Cuesta, New Mexico. So I'm like, this is awesome. I love this trip. So we get there. Well, in San Cristobal, they've heard of air conditioning, okay? So I'm like, sweet, at least the cabin's got air conditioning. So we get there. And it was miserable. I've had it. My complete comfort zone is about 200 miles back the other way. I don't like it. Not having fun at all. So we get there, and then we realize, well, we didn't bring any food with us except items, and there is nothing at San Cristobal. So we're like, sweet, what do we got? We got some cheese sticks. All right, we'll have that. Oh, hey, we brought the cooler. What's in the cooler? Nothing. Except a package of sausage. Okay, all right, so we're having sausage and cheese sticks. Phenomenal, okay? So we're like, hey, at least there's air conditioning. So we get all bedded down finally. Like, I'm trying to bring my blood pressure down some and finally just relax a little bit. And all of a sudden, I'm like, it must be raining outside. Like, this is sweet. Okay, rain, man. That'll kind of cool it all down. It would be nice. What I didn't realize is that the drain for the air conditioner was plugged. And so that wasn't rain on the outside. That's now the condensation from the mini split is now pouring into this cabin that's got real wood floors. And all I can think of is ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Now I got three rooms, an alternator, and I'm going to pay for a real wood floor in a cabin in San Cristobal. Like, okay, this is awesome, okay? So first thing, like, we got to shut it off, okay? All right, it's like 11:30. I'm like, okay, just shut it off. We've been in the hot a couple days. That's fine. We'll be all right. We get towels, and we just start. And it sure enough, it poured in, and so we're sopping all this water up. I'm like, okay, great. So finally, I go to get in bed. And I'm telling you, I promise you on God's word that this is true. I go to get in the bed, and the bed breaks and folds like a taco. Okay? And I tell her, I'm like, my misery. Okay? Just shoot me, please. Okay? It's over. I'm done. Okay? And so I'm like, okay, because then in my mind, I'm already thinking about tomorrow. Like, how are we going to get back to Cuesta, New Mexico? And so they're like, we'll figure that out tomorrow. I'm like, okay. So I'm folded like a taco in this bed, thinking, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All right? So I prop up the middle of the bed, and I'm thinking, okay, we can. So I just pass out from exhaustion finally, and I do get a little sleep. We wake up the next day. The people who own the cabins now is like, hey, we'll take you to Cuesta. I'm like, great, another stranger. I love this. You know, our son's like 2 at that time, and I'm like, this is awesome. Said no one ever. So we get in the car. We get there. Well, our car's not done. So right next door to the mechanic shop is a gas station. So we're like, okay, we'll get a little breakfast there, and then we'll just hang out. Okay. So then for the next 3 hours, we hang out between the gas station and the mechanic shop like a bunch of bums waiting for a ride. And all these people, right, they see this little kid. They're like, are you guys okay? We're like, yes, I promise. We're okay, I think. Ask me in 3 hours, maybe not, but we'll just see. So then finally we get in the car, and we do. We're like, okay, well, we're not going to Colorado Springs. We have friends in Denver. We'll just go there. So we go there for 2 days and have a delightful 2 days, and it was great. It really was. It was fine. We went to the zoo, and the weather was like 75 degrees, clouded, beautiful day. I think the Lord knows what we can handle and what we couldn't, because I was done. So we get home. And we get home Saturday, and then Sunday night after church, we go to Borger to go eat at Brahms for dinner. And when we leave Brahms for dinner, I have no power steering. I'm like, nice, what else is going on with this car? So I'm like, okay, maybe when they put the alternator on, they didn't align, you know, maybe the belt's out of alignment, just came off, something like that. So then finally Monday we go back because we couldn't even take our car home. So we go back and we find, oh no, the idler pulley snapped off in the block of the motor. Well, let me just tell you, in a 2010 Acadia, the idler pulley bolt goes straight through the alternator. I'm like, this is awesome. So then we finally get it fixed. And that was our vacation. And we were like, we're not going anywhere ever again. Now, Mark, why besides just being ridiculous are you telling us this story? I'll tell you, because when I read the story of Lot, all I can think of is what else is going to go on in this story. When you read the story of Lot in Genesis 11 through 14, 15, 18, when you read the story of Lot, it is literally just one thing after another thing, after another thing, and none of it good, seemingly. You just look at it and you're like, this is chaos and a mess. And the truth is, it is. The story of Lot, it puts me in a little bit of confusion. Because sometimes I feel sorry for Lot. Sometimes I'm like, you're an idiot. And then sometimes I'm like, this is bad. And when you think about the story of Lot collectively, it is a sad story. A sad story of that has good beginnings and good possibilities and just keeps getting worse and worse. And what we can always understand is that in the scriptures, everything is given for us to learn from. It's very clear. The Bible says it's there for our admonition. It's there for us to learn. We know that most of the time you can always learn one of two lessons, right? You can learn what to do, or you can learn what not to do. And the problem is that many times, I say this a lot because it's so true, what we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And what happens is, most of the time we read it, and we're like, what a wild mess. And the problem is that we just kind of stop there sometimes. And the goal tonight is just for a little bit, is to learn from it. To learn from it. We're not going to dive into every detail of it. We're not going to do comprehensive study on the life of Lot. But I do want to look at a few things. So you're in there in Genesis 11. Let's read a couple verses here. Verse 27 is where we're introduced to Lot. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. So as we're introduced to Lot, we do understand that Lot is Abram's nephew. His nephew. Okay, all right. All of a sudden I just thought I was saying the wrong thing. Okay. Now Lot is Abram's nephew. And what we see from this point is just a spiral staircase down. That's what it seems like. And we see a lot of things that does happen, but we see a lot of faulty thinking on Lot's part. You see, we could go into all sorts of things. I personally, if you read the scriptures right here, I don't think that Lot was supposed to go to with Abram at all. He was of his father's house. And in verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. So we can start off by saying, hey, okay, it seems like a good start, but actually maybe not, right? Because so according to that, God told Abram to get away from his kindred, to go. Lot is his kindred. So we can start there and we could say, well, Abram's fault, okay? But what we need to understand is that Lot's future, that Lot's decisions were owned by him and him alone. We like to put blame wherever we can, as long as it's not on us. That is a tendency. We learn it as kids. You just talk to kids in general. I had a couple kids on my bus, and the one kid's like, oh, he needs to be in trouble because he said something mean to me. Okay, what'd you do? Nothing. Didn't do a single thing. Oh, really? Okay, well, I'll watch the camera and we'll see what nothing you did. Well, it turns out he called his mom a few names and was like, oh, so you did do something, didn't you? But literally, that's the tendency of people, is that we put the blame on here and here and here and here and here. And the truth of the matter is that Lot's problem of a life is because of his own decisions. It's his fault. What do you mean? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at seven choices that destroyed Lot's separation from the world, his testimony, his future. These are seven choices that destroyed Lot's future. Number one, we see this. We see that after we see a portion of Scripture that Lot decides to go with Abram. Now we understand that what ended up happening was that God blessed Lot because of him being with Abram. God promised to bless Abram. Okay, he promised. He's like, I'm going to bless you. We just read it in the first few verses of chapter 12. So what happens is that Lot and Abram, their flocks, if you remember, right, their flocks grew to such a place that they couldn't get along anymore, right? The herdsmen, they couldn't get along anymore because they're fighting over grass, they're fighting over resources, they're just at each other's throats all the time, okay? So what we look at is the first choice that destroyed Lot's future, we could say it that way, is this. Lot's choice to separate from Abram. Let's look at it in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." And here it is. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." And so we see what happens now is that Abram says, "Here's what we're going to do. Lot, you choose which direction you're going to go, and then I'll go the other way." Okay? Here's what Lot chose. He chose to go away from the place, we'll say it this way, from the place of God's blessings. You see, the reason why their wealth was growing was because he was with Abram. Abram's got his own problems at different times. But what it is that God is using Abraham and he's blessing him. He's blessing him. So what happens is this, that Lot chooses to leave the place of God's blessings. He chooses to leave it, which is being with Abram. Here's our illustration. Many Christians have forsaken the safety of a trusted mentor or a good church or a strong pastor for this, for possibly a chance of more wealth. Well, this isn't really going how I want it to go, so I'm going to go elsewhere. Right? What Lot chose, though, is that he chose to leave the place of God's blessing. God was blessing them and doing a great work, and here's what he chose. I'm going to go elsewhere. Now again, I said, Abram's got his own faults, and he's got problems too. But what happens is that Lot, first of all, his first choice is to leave the place of God's blessing. I'm going this other direction. I'm going another way. Okay? Number two, we see this, that Lot's choice of the direction he goes. Okay? So Genesis 13, verse 10, very familiar passage here. But in verse number 10, we see this, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Here's what the problem with the next choice that Lot made was, is that he chose the wrong direction. He chose the wrong direction. What do you mean by this? We see this in verse number 10. Just one little portion that we see here that really explains the problem with his choice. The reason why Lot chose the direction that he went was because of this. It was like the land of Egypt. That was the problem. You see, what happened was that they journeyed to Egypt. Now again, I don't believe that Lot was supposed to go with Abram. But when you look at it, they've journeyed, and they did go to Egypt for a time. And while they were there, here's what happened. Lot fell in love with Egypt. Now, we understand that through the scripture, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And I don't mean the globe. We mean the world's philosophies, the world's mentality, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing it. Now, that is based upon a group of lost people who don't know the Lord. And what happens is Lot says, "I like this way. I'll choose that way." Well, why? Because it looks like Egypt. And I like it. You see, everything about Lot's choice reveals a wrong direction. It reveals a wrong direction. His eyes sought the direction that most reminded him of the world, of Egypt. His direction took him away from Abraham. Lot's direction is towards Sodom, a place with a reputation for wickedness and a place away from God and his holiness. You see, in Lot's choice of direction, he was already choosing the destination. Listen to that. In Lot's choice of direction, He's already choosing the direction. The destination. Lot's choosing. The choice of his direction was what he liked in his flesh. I like it. It reminds me of Egypt. And I choose that. But you see, the problem is that while he chose that direction because it looked like Egypt, the truth of the matter is he was already choosing Sodom. Well, I had a college professor who always said it this way. Sowing and reaping is real. And some of y'all need to pray for crop failure. Oh, okay. But when you think about it, sometimes that is true. Sometimes we're praying for crop failure because we don't always make the right choice. But the problem comes that when we're choosing the wrong direction. See, I'm only going to go to the well-watered plain. No, you're not. No, I am. I'm just going to go because the grass is greener on the side. No, you're not. You're going to go to Sodom. No, I won't. Yes, he will. Because the direction that he chose put him on a path to that destination. Listen, I can just apply this for a moment. The decisions we make today will impact so far in the future that we have no idea. Generations, thousands of people are going to be affected by Lot's choice. Thousands. Literally, the place of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. We understand that. But listen, the whole deal is that his decision today of what direction I'm headed. I've heard older pastors who will say this, that they'll say, I see the decisions that they're making. And unfortunately, I've done this long enough. I can write a letter today. And I'll tell you where they'll end up. And they'll say, no, we won't. No, we won't. No, we won't get there. Okay. And we hope it doesn't. We hope it doesn't. But at the same time, many times, it does come to fruition. I know a guy, and a guy went to, I didn't go with college at the same time. He was before me a little time. But he was making some bad choices doctrinally, and he's a pastor. And just making some real, real small compromises. And there was a few people, and they said, man, you gotta quit doing that because you're heading in the wrong direction. And he's like, no, we're not. We're not going there. And literally to the point where people are like, hey, you keep down this path, you're going to end up that your doctrine is way off base. No, we're not. And can I tell you today? It's exactly where they are. Why? Because the direction that we head will lead us to a destination. And what Lot's choice did is it set him on a course for destruction. So what's the lesson? Hey, we just got to be very careful with our directions. The choices that we make, we've got to be careful with them. What's a big choice and what's a small choice? I understand let's go wild here for a second. I understand that the choice of who you marry is a lot different of whether you want Twinkies or Ding Dongs. I get that. Those are two totally different decisions. But my point being is that our decisions do matter. We've got to set on the right direction. And what Lot's problem is that he chooses the wrong direction. I'm going to go there. Why? It reminds me of a place I shouldn't have been. My flesh likes it. Okay? So we see that. Thirdly, we see this, that Lot's choice in the direction is where he pointed his home. No man is an island. No man is an island. Listen, verse number 12. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Listen, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, here's the tent, right? We like to go camping. problem was with that, his tent was his home. You know what direction he pointed his home towards? Towards Sodom. A place of great wickedness. Now I'm going to, for just a moment here, guys, it's our turn. We're going to get hit with this one. It matters so much the direction we set our homes in. It matters. It matters. You see, Lot liked it for him. I like it. I like it. The view is nice. That city, it's kind of a cool place. Really? Who was there with him? His wife? Kids? And when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he turned his home and said, we're looking at that. And at the end of the day, that rises and falls on his shoulders. And I want to, just for a moment, I want us to feel the weight of leadership. Men, sometimes it stinks being the leader. It does. But it matters the choices that we make. Why? Because it doesn't just affect us. Let me ask this. Manager, you manage people. You have people under you, right? Yeah. Okay. You ever feel that that's a real big weight? If you're doing it right, if you're trying, it feels really heavy sometimes. Can I just tell you, I don't want to just add on to your burden. I want you to just be reminded, hey, it matters the choices you make. It matters. Men, managers, people, I said no man is an island. It's true. Grandkids, kids, do you have neighbors? We all have people around us in our sphere of influence. And it just matters the choices that we make. It matters which direction we're headed. Here, listen to this. No man ever chooses that direction without taking his family, friends, or neighbors with him. Lot's wife had to go. Lot's kids had to go because he set the direction. So it reminds us, the choices we make, the direction that we set for our sphere of influence. I'm telling you, we all have that influence, and it matters how we steward it. So Lot's problem was that he pointed the direction of his home towards the world, towards sin. Okay? Number four is this. Lot's choice in ignoring God's judgment and mercy. Let's look at it in chapter 14. You see, what happens is, you know, you could say, like we mentioned a second ago, that somebody would have said, Lot, you're going to end up in Sodom. No, I won't. No, Lot, you're going to. No, I won't. No, I want to do right, or I want to do this or that. I'm not going to end up there. Yes, you are, because you're setting your direction straight towards it. And it turns out, it's true. Lot ends up in Sodom, and he ends up being there. Okay? Now, while he's there, what's interesting is this. Let's just read it. In chapter 14, in verse number 8, let's read it. Here's what happens. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon, with another person, I can't say their name, okay? The king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of the nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elzar. Four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Here's what happens. He ends up in Sodom, and he's there. He's involved in it. It even talks about the fact that he's at the gate, which means he's a person of prominence. He got in there, a political system, and he got in there and he became a person of prominence. And what happened is this: while he was living in Sodom, the enemies come, they have a war, and they take him. They take Lot, they take all of his stuff, and they take him. And what happens, if you read the next few verses, Abram comes to his rescue. Abram says, hey, they've taken Lot, they took all his stuff, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go rescue him. So they take off, they go rescue him, right? Lot gets all of his stuff. He just about lost it all. He gets all of his stuff, and he gets rescued from this whole situation, right? But here's what happens. He squanders it. Why? Because he goes right back to Sodom. Here's an opportunity, man. Here's an out. You literally were taken by an enemy. You were a POW. You're over here. They took all your stuff. Abram comes, brings his group of people, and saves him. Saves his stuff, brings it all back. And here's what Lot does. Thanks. I'm going back to Sodom. Can you get any dumber than that sometimes, right? Literally. So here it is, Lot. Here's a way. Here's your out. Here's a time that you can change your direction. And he squanders it. He just goes back to the same mess. Lot had a chance to return to Abram and get his family out of Sodom. But he refused God's second chance. He refused it. Here it is. Change of direction. Man, thanks, Abram, for saving me. Thanks for saving my bacon. Right? All right, have a good day. I'm going back. Aren't you thankful for a God of second chances? We don't deserve it. There's no reason why God should be. But he's a God of second chances. You know what's interesting is he's always a God of second chances. Why? The Bible says some of those things he chooses. He casts our sin behind his back, not to remember him. So when we come to the Lord in forgiveness, you know what it is? He gives us a second chance. Well, Lord, here I am again. Here again. You're here for the first time. I choose to remember. God of always second chance. See, we're like, well, you've had your third chance, you've had your fourth chance, your fifth chance, I'm done with you. Not with God. Gracious and merciful. And he gave Lot an opportunity. And unfortunately, Lot squandered it. Listen, when God gives us those opportunities, when God does give us second chances, when there is the opportunity to restore things as best as they can be restored, listen, don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't say, God, thanks for your mercy. I'm just going to go right back to the miry clay. Don't do it. Here's something else. A choice that Lot made is this, that Lot's choice in pursuing worldly popularity. We already mentioned it, but here we're reminded that Lot did. When the two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, they came in, and where did they find Lot? At the gate. He was a man of influence. He sat at the gate. It was the place, Pastor mentioned this, I remember in one of his messages not too long ago, that those places at the gate were places where business was done, right? Was it Ruth, right? I think that's where he was talking about it, right? Or Boaz went to redeem and went to the man at the gate. Okay, anyways. But yes, it was a place of prominence. You see, what happened is that Lot did not just move his family into a wicked culture. He began to seek a prominent position. Not that I'm just here, but I'm here. You understand those are two different things. Some of you are here. Well, you might not be here. It's been a long day, sure, right? Sure, that can happen. But Lot didn't say, well, I'm here. Lot said, I'm here. I'm here, okay? And he became a man of influence in a wicked, wicked culture and a wicked city, listen, that he had no business being in. And he said, well, while I'm here, I'm going to get me a spot at the table. Here's the problem. Many times, the allure of capturing the world's attention pulls at our heart. You can get famous for anything. Have you seen some of the influencers of our country? And you look at them and you say, God bless you, but you're an idiot. I mean, seriously, you're an influencer. Yeah. Oh, I influence culture. Yeah, what do? I put together clothes. Sweet. Okay. I mean, seriously, that's kind of something that we've known has been around for a long time. But we're talking about anything and everything. You just need one video to go viral, and all of a sudden, boom. Right? Okay? And here's the problem. That what we'll do is we'll seek. How can I get famous? That person got famous for a video of silliness. All right, what kind of video can we make so I can go viral? It's not really the viral I want, it's the cash. We seek that. And at times we'll go after that place of influence. But the problem is, as we say, this world is not our home. This is not the place that we should be seeking to be influential, popular people. Can I just tell you, I don't want to be popular in my understanding of Scripture, okay? My pride does not think this, okay? But in my understanding of Scripture, why would I want to be famous amongst a group of people that as a whole are headed to hell for all of eternity? Why is that my goal? Because it's in my pride. To my flesh. So the choice that he's making is to pursue worldly popularity. We see this, Lot's choice in ignoring the vexation of his soul. He ignored it. Because in 2 Peter 2, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter 2:4-8, I give you the gist of it. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Listen, the influence of Sodom didn't pass him by. It wore him down. It wore him down. You see, vexed, this word vexed means to be labored down, to wear away with toil. You ever get a rub spot? Maybe your belt on your car, maybe something that happens. And what happens is, it's not that something is rubbing against it once. That's not the problem. The problem is that it continually rubs against it and rubs against it. And it might be your clothes. It might be whatever it might be, a piece of machinery. And the problem is that it rubs and it rubs and it rubs and it rubs. You get a piece of cloth and something rubs in that same spot every time, right? Sometimes our keys, right? Sometimes your pocket knife, it has the little clip and you put it on there and you pull it out, you put it in there and you pull it out, you put it in there, you pull it out. And what happens? You get that real thin wear right there in your jeans, right? And then all of a sudden it's coming apart. Oh, I got to buy another pair, right? Okay. The problem was that Lot was being vexed. The influence around him wore him down. Here's my illustration of this. I know it's a silly one. Okay, I know it's ridiculous. Okay? Anybody ever watch Family Matters? Stephen Q. Urkel. Does that ring a bell? Hello. Heidi ho, neighbor ho. Right? Okay. Steve Urkel was neighbors to Laura Winslow. And he liked him some Laura. The whole town. The whole time. The whole show. It's 8-10 episodes. Or 8-10 seasons. I don't know. It's ridiculous. I know, okay? It's stupid. I just say it. It's an illustration, okay? Here's what Steve Urkel. He was a nerd galore, right? And Laura, you know, she was a pretty lady, And he would always come to her. He's like, Laura, I love you, right? Just trying to get her attention all the time. But this is what he would say. Laura, I'm wearing you down. Right? That's what it, okay. Anybody seen it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. He's like, hey, I'm wearing you down, right? One of these days, you're going to love me, Laura. No, I'm not. You're a nerd, right? Over and over and over again. For seasons, we watched Stephen Q. Urkel wear her down. And at the end of the show, him and Laura get together because he wore her down. Now, I know that's a silly, dumb illustration. But the problem was that Lot got wore down. Take heed when we think that the influence of this world cannot affect us. Not me. Oh, it can get the best of us. It will get the best of us. And what Lot does is day by day by day, he's looking at the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he just stays. He stays. And he gets wore down. And now, he's an influential person in a wicked, terrible place that he should never be. And then we see this. Lastly tonight is Lot's choice in deciding to not share his faith in Jehovah God. Genesis chapter 18. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Here's what happens. The angels are coming. They're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to rain down judgment. He's going to rain down fire from heaven and destroy the wickedness and the wicked folks of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to do it. And Abraham hears it. And he says, God, he battles with God. God, will you still rain judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah if you can find 50 righteous? What about 40, right? Here's the argument. He just goes from a high number to a lower number and a lower number. And God says, okay, if there's 50 righteous, I'm not going to destroy it. Okay, God, that's pretty good. But what if there's 40? Okay, if there's 40 righteous, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham comes back. Lord, what if there's 20? Would you still destroy it? No, I won't destroy it if there's 20. Listen. He gets them down to 10. God, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you still destroy it? And here's what God says. No, I won't. But here's the problem. There wasn't even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I could show you passages of Scripture, and I don't want you to just take my word for it. But I'm just telling you that Lot had his wife, had daughters, had sons, and had son-in-laws. Okay? The Scripture is very clear about this. And all Lot had to do was influence his family for the cause of Christ. And listen, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. But he didn't. Well, what do you mean by that? Listen, Lot literally goes to his son-in-laws. And he's like, hey, God's going to rain judgment down and going to kill this whole place. And they mock him. Lot, who knows God's blessings, who knows God himself, and yet he gets to the point where his own son-in-laws are saying, what are you talking to us about God for? We've never heard this from you. And Lot's influence, he was a man of influence. A man of prominence. And all he needed to do, let's just say between him and his wife, was 8 more people in a city of thousands. And yet he chose to not share his faith at all. Because of that, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And we could talk about a lot of different things. We could talk about the effect it had on his family. See, a bunch of his family didn't even leave. They were in the destruction. They said, nah, we're not leaving. Sure. We could see that the cost was Lot. It cost Lot his fellowship with God, his decisions. His decisions cost Lot his relationship with Abraham. His decisions cost Lot his peace. His decisions cost Lot his wife. We say it jokingly. My dad used to always say it every once in a while jokingly. We'd be out to dinner and he'd say, hey, will you pass me Lot's wife, the salt shaker? He lost his wife. She looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. His decisions cost him his fellowship with God, cost him his relationship with Abraham, cost Lot his peace, cost Lot his wife, cost Lot his children, cost Lot his prosperity, cost Lot his reputation, and cost the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot paid a high price. If I could remind you about that portion of Scripture in 2 Peter, where the Bible says, and delivered just Lot. I don't believe that that means that he means just Lot himself was delivered. I believe that Lot will be in heaven. Because somewhere along the way, he made a decision. He literally followed Abraham, and he said he took Abraham's God as his God. I believe Lot will be in heaven. I do. But what I see is such a waste. And the goal is not on a Wednesday night when you're tired and when you're already ready to go to bed to beat you down. Not at all. But it is to remember, hey, that those decisions you made today, they matter. I know that some of those decisions you made were hard. I'm not just talking about Twinkies and ding-dongs. I'm talking on the decisions that we make in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes they're weighty. Sometimes they're heavy. And my encouragement to you is this, not just say, well, you blew it again. No, is to say, hey, listen, those matter. The decisions we make, the relationships we make, the direction that we head, it matters. And so here it is. Ready? Don't be weary in well-doing. Maybe if the Bible said that, so, oh, it does. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So here, really, this is an encouraging message? Did you just hear what you just said? I promise you, listen. Fight the good fight. Those tough decisions that you're making and that you need to make and those struggles that you're going through and that you will go through because you're trying to do right, here's my encouragement. Keep doing it. Because it's worth the fight. Because along the way, my decisions are already determining my destination. It doesn't just affect. That decision that you made for the Lord that nobody else knows about, others will be affected by it. So keep going. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing it. Why? Because at the end of Lot's life, in some ways I'm confused, and in some ways I'm like, you're an idiot. And in some ways I'm saying, in some ways I'm like Lot. It feels like a roller coaster. But again, keep fighting the good fight. Those decisions that are hard, keep making them. No, everything doesn't turn out hunky-dory. Not everything is just having it made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. And the people around you have to make their own decisions. But God will help us to make the right decisions. Because the decisions I'm making today can determine destinations for generations. Keep going. Don't be a lot. don't squander it. The opportunities that God gives us, the help along the way he gives us. And if you didn't get anything else, just be reminded tonight that God is a God of second chances. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your many blessings to us. I pray that you'd help us.